Well, we are continuing through the Sermon on the Mount, sitting at Jesus' feet to learn about the good life that he teaches about how to live. And the sermons, just as a matter of recap, has been a very interesting description of the kingdom of God on Jesus' part. He's trying to show us, this is what this kingdom looks like. This is how you live as a person who is a citizen of a different realm, of the heavenly realms, that is now breaking into earth. And so last week we took a look at all of the so-called antitheses that Jesus gives at the end of Matthew chapter 5, where he says, excuse me, you have heard it said, but I say to you. He says, you have heard something said from the law or from the tradition, but now I'm telling you what seems like something different. But we saw last week, it's not actually anything different. Jesus is giving an interpretation of the law that gets to the heart of things. Because the law and being faithful to the law isn't a matter of saying, I'm just going to do all the right things. If we try to fulfill all the things that God requires of us and just try within our own power and strength, we're never going to be able to do it. And so Jesus is trying to get us to realize that in one sense, but also pointing to the way that we can live up to the law, to be perfect as our Heavenly Father is perfect. The only way is for our Father to transform our hearts and to write his law on our hearts so that it becomes a natural part of how we live. And so by the time now we get to the central part of the entire sermon, and it really is this interesting confluence of ideas that now the sermon's going to start to get a little bit practical, and it's going to, Jesus starts to point out specific practices that people engage in that he says are basically hypocritical, that some people practice these different things like prayer and generosity and fasting, not to humble themselves before the Lord, not to find their dependence on him and to receive grace from him, but to show off to others, to show other people, I am so holy and awesome. I am so righteous. And we're as we read through the passage, you'll see this this theme come out, and Jesus correcting this lack of humility, correcting our motives, which is to say, he's correcting our hearts, just as he has been throughout this entire sermon. So let's read the passage together. Ephesians, Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Verses 1 through 18. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honored by others. Truly I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done is in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, And forgive us our sins, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, do not look so somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others they are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. I just hear Ellie. Can everyone hear Ellie screaming in the background? Ha, 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 ha. Oh. Here's the thesis statement of that entire passage. It's the first verse of the passage. Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. That sums up everything that Jesus said afterwards. If you want to be public, if you want people to see you as a sort of spiritual celebrity, which is what he's talking about. Jesus is pointing back, to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who he has been talking about off and on throughout this sermon. He's been referencing and essentially teaching against. He's saying, they like to practice righteousness. They like to practice their faith, not because the Lord requires them to live a certain way, not because they have experienced the grace of God, not because they are really seeking to be faithful, but because they want others to see them seeking to be faithful. Now, there's a difference there, right? Because one of them is trying to be submissive to the Lord, and the other is just trying to gain a bit of clout to be shown as a sort of to show a righteousness that isn't necessarily there. Right? Be careful then not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. If we want to be generous or pray or fast, but we do it so that others will see us doing those practices, so that others will think better of us, it shows a deep unhealth in our hearts and souls. And this is what the Lord is talking about. This is what Jesus is teaching us, to be self-critical about how we engage the public sphere with our faith. To not do things to just be seen, but to do them because of the condition of our heart, that we are generous, we pray, we fast, because our heart has been transformed. But we don't go looking for people to say, oh, good job being generous. Hey, that was a beautiful prayer that you prayed in some other public sphere. Hey, we see that you're fasting because your face is contorted and you look like you're having a hard day. Right? Jesus tries to remind us again and again throughout this sermon that our motives matter, that the condition of our heart actually does matter. And if the condition of our heart is such that it's not been transformed by the grace of God, we can engage in the practices of the faith that are good practices, but do so in a way that does not bring glory to our Father in heaven. This is why he says, be careful. If you do these things just to be seen by others, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then he gets into the three core practices of our faith. Generosity, prayer, and fasting. These are the starting points of the faith in terms of how we live it out. There are more practices than this, but there are not less. That if we're doing these three, it's going to invite us into all sorts of other practices, of other expressions of how we live out our kingdom citizenship. But if we're not doing these three, I think it suggests something about the condition of our heart that is not good or right. Generosity, prayer, and fasting. We'll talk about that a little bit later, because what I just said has some implications for how we approach fasting, because I'm not sure about you, but fasting has not been a thing that regularly has been on my radar as a necessary practice of the faith. We have done fasting over the years here at the church, but I think Jesus' inclusion of it in this list actually suggests that it should be a much more used practice, much more engaged in, that we should be actually be fasting a lot more than we tend to think that we should. But Jesus starts with giving, and he says, when you give to the needy, don't announce it with trumpets, like hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by others. But notice at the start of that, right, there's an assumption that you are going to give. Kingdom people are generous. Kingdom people are generous. If we're not, that says something about the condition of our hearts. That it's not, that we're actually not being transformed by grace like we should be. But Jesus has this expectation that his citizens will give to the needy in particular. That they will be generous with their finances in particular. But those who will give, we can get into this thinking of like, well, we'll give to receive praise from others. And Jesus says, no, you don't. That's not what you do. You want to give in secret so that nobody knows what's going on except your Father in heaven. Don't give to be honored by others. Give to be honored by the Lord. Don't seek the praise of others. Seek the praise of the Lord. And how do you do that? You don't even let yourself know what you're doing. Don't let the left hand know what the right hand is doing. Because if you don't know what you're doing, you can't expect praise for it. This is what he's getting at. Now, he says, you know, if you give to expect praise, that praise is going to be the reward. But if you give in secret, you're going to receive a reward in heaven, which is the very presence of God. But it's a much greater reward, a reward that extends into eternity. It's the praise of the Father. The praise of others is fleeting. And they'll praise you 1 minute and curse you the next. They'll say, great job giving, and then immediately say, hey, give more, because your generosity wasn't enough. People praising others is fickle and does not last. And if that's our reward, what kind of a reward is it? It's nothing. Jesus says, don't look for that reward. Look for the reward of the Father. Look for him to say, well done, my good and faithful servant. Those are the words of praise that you should be looking forward to receiving, which is an invitation to delayed gratification. And as Westerners, we don't like that thought. As somebody who has had a cell phone for more of my life than I care to admit and has a computer in my room for since I was two, instant gratification is a really big thing. It is how I have been taught how to think about the world. I press and click and get it immediately. I can go on my phone right now, order a book, it will come in the mail tomorrow. Unbelievable. And what does Jesus say? It's like actually delayed gratification is going to be a necessary part of our lives. It's necessary. We actually have to learn how to say the immediate isn't as important as we think it is. That there is a greater praise waiting for us if we just seek that praise rather than the praise, the immediate praise of others. So when you give, do it in secret. Don't do it so other people can see you. Do it in secret. Next, he talks about prayer. And again, this starts with an assumption that you will pray, that kingdom people do pray. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in their synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Again, we can engage in prayer in a way that isn't about coming to the Father and humbling ourselves in his presence, but in a way that seeks the recognition of others. He says, instead of seeking that recognition, you should be seeking the recognition of the Father, who already knows what you need before you ask him. When you pray, don't do it in public just to be seen. Go and pray in your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. And then the Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Oh, it's interesting. He doesn't really describe what that reward is in this case. But there is the suggestion that it's relationship, because you're spending time with the Father. You get to experience his presence in your midst. And the reward is greater than that, but it's, again, it's not less than that. It will become fuller than that, but it is not less than the very presence of God in our midst. And so he's saying, this is something that I find really interesting, that the way that Jesus is describing going into the prayer room, sort of cloistering ourselves off, is actually could be a description of the temple, because the temple had a wider court and an inner sanctum, and then a closer one where the Holy of Holies lives, and it was all different layers of privacy, and that's where God dwells. And what does Jesus say? Don't go out into the synagogues, go into your house, and then go in the closet to pray. He's describing the temple for these people, but he's saying that temple, that God can be present anywhere. That God doesn't just live in the temple. God lives wherever we are. God is able to commune with us. And we will receive that reward by doing these things, by treating the entire world as his temple. But instead of going out and proclaiming our righteousness in the practice of prayer, we do it all in secret. And by doing it in secret, we actually get to experience the very presence of God, just like Moses did, just like all those priests who go into the temple to offer sacrifices and to receive the forgiveness of the Father. Like this is actually quite groundbreaking for Jewish listeners. For the people who knew what the temple was, who worshipped in the temple, this should have been quite shocking, and I think it was for many of them. Instead of seeking the recognition of others, seek the recognition of the Father and do it in secret. Now, interestingly, that right in the center of this one, Jesus has the Lord's Prayer, which we'll leave for now. But I will point out at the end, we get a sense of what the reward for doing this is as well. That if we forgive those who have sinned against us, the Father forgives our sins. There is this... But if we don't forgive those who have sinned against us, the Father will not forgive our sins. I don't think that reads as being transactional, that if we just forgive, then we'll be forgiven. But I think he's actually describing, again, the condition of our hearts. Because forgiven people forgive people, but unforgiven people don't. In other words, if we don't forgive others their sins, it's a suggestion that our hearts aren't right before God. It's a suggestion that we haven't experienced the forgiveness of God, that we haven't received his grace in the way that he wants us to receive it and experience it. But if our hearts are being transformed, our Heavenly Father has forgiven us, and we're going to be able to forgive others. We'll have the strength that is not our own strength, but is the strength of the transcendent God. And so, the assumption is we are going to give, and so give in secret. We are going to pray, and so pray in secret. Can you guess what the next one is? We're going to fast and fast in secret. This is the constant refrain of this passage. You're going to practice the faith. Don't practice the faith so that others can see you. It's actually better that they don't quite recognize what's going on. That they don't look at you and see Jesus, which is interesting. And for fasting especially, Jesus's instruction is to hide ourselves publicly. When you fast, don't look somber as hypocrites doing. Don't disfigure your face to show that you are fasting. Truly, I tell you, they have received the reward in full. Oh my. And what a pitiful reward it is. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Yet again, don't fast for the attention of others. Don't just do it to be seen by others, but seek the attention of the Father. And how do you do that when you fast? You act normal. Who'd have thunk it? You just act normal. But fasting, you know, there is this assumption in this text that we will fast, that kingdom people do fast, which brings up the question, why would you do this? Fasting, generally speaking, is oftentimes in Scripture, it's all about not eating. So it's a delayed gratification, but it's for a purpose of prayer, or spiritual devotion, mourning, grief, or repentance. Fasting is a way to humble ourselves before God, to acknowledge our complete dependence on Him, and then to celebrate that dependence. Because every fast ends with a celebration of some sort. And I love fasts that are a little bit longer when you fast from food, because how does that end? In a really great meal. Like, It could be just like a peanut butter and jelly sandwich, but that will be the best peanut butter and jelly sandwich you have ever eaten in your life. Fast for 2 days and then eat one. It's like, whoa, how come nobody told me this was delicious? But there's this assumption, we will fast. I think this is actually one of the more important practices of our faith that we don't engage in. Because this is the one that will teach us practically, physically, the truth of delayed gratification. This is the one that will teach us physiologically that we are waiting to receive the fullness of a blessing. And it humbles us deeply because it makes us realize we aren't the ones totally in control of our lives. We cannot, by our own strength within us, just make ourselves unhungry. It's not possible. We need something external from us to receive something from outside of us to be able to have that hunger satiated. Fasting is all about dependence. It's all about humbling ourselves before the Lord, knowing who we are before Him. And that creates the conditions by which we can experience His transformation, where we can experience His grace anew, where instead of being disfigured for show of others, where we can be transfigured by the grace of God, we can be transformed. For each of these different practices, you'll notice there's differences in rewards that Jesus points out, that if you do things in public for the sake of others seeing you do them, that is your reward. But there is a reward in heaven immediately. It's just delayed in coming. And so which is better? Is receiving the immediate better, or is waiting for a better reward the better option? Is it better to be spoken of well now by others, or being spoken of well now, later, pardon me, by God? Because that really is often the choice in our lives. There's this brilliant quote from a, 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 a philosopher named Soren Kierkegaard. My favorite philosopher, in part because that's an epic name, Soren Kierkegaard. And this is what he says in one of his books. There are crimes that the world does not call crimes, that it rewards and almost honors, and yet I would rather, God forbid, arrive in eternity with three repented murderers on my conscience than as a retired slanderer with this dreadful, incalculable load of crime that had piled up year after year, that may have spread on an almost inconceivable scale, that even put people into graves, embittered the most intimate relationships, violated the most innocent sympathizers, defiled the immature, led astray and corrupted both young and old, in short, spread on a scale of which the most vivid imagination cannot form a conception, this dreadful load of crime of which I never had the time to begin to repent because the time had to be used for new crimes and because the innumerability of those crimes had secured for me money, influence, almost esteem, and above all, a pleasurable life. This is how our world works. It looks at the entire existence of our humanity and says, I'm a little bit better than that other person, so I can continue to gossip. I'm a little bit better than them, so I can continue to sin in this way or that. I can speak ill of others because it gives me more esteem. I can do things in public to look righteous and the condition of my heart not matter because I at least look righteous. And our world says, that's good. It rewards that. It says, no, you should actually be doing this more and more. And Jesus says, no, the condition of our hearts actually matters. And it will be better for you that if now you repented and you turned away from all the things that the world says is going to, that you'll receive a reward for immediately, because the reward that the world is going to receive is condemnation. It is better to arrive in eternity with three repented murders on my conscience, Kierkegaard said, than as a retired slanderer, as a retired gossip, as a retired, going back to the other passages, as a retired murderer, murdering others with our anger, as a retired adulterer, a retired oath breaker, a retired revenge seeker. It is better to enter heaven having repented of all those things, even if it means that we experience the poverty of the world and hardships in this world today, because we're going to receive a much greater reward tomorrow. This is what's at stake, that a heart out of sync with the heart of God will mistake bad things for good, and it will lead us towards destruction. And so this passage, and really this entire sermon we're going to find, is a constant question for us to check our hearts, for us to ask, am I right with God? Am I just doing things in public for the sake of being seen? Is my immediate thought when I see other people praying or when I see people practicing the faith, oh, I'm really upset that they get to do that in front of people and not me? Because that's a heart issue. If we look at the generosity of others and we critique it rather than even thanking God for it, that's a heart issue. If we see other people fasting and we see their faces contorting and we say, oh, good job, you're a good faster, I could never do that. Like, that's actually a heart issue, especially for that one, because we're actually expected by Jesus to do that practice, to be generous and to be a prayerful people, but also to be a people who are dependent on him for all that we have. This entire sermon is an invitation to check our hearts. And then for those places where our hearts aren't aligned with the heart of God to get right with him, to go to him, to go to the cross and ask for forgiveness, to ask for his grace, which he promises we will receive. And we know he gives it. And so we can go to him and say, this is where we're at, Father. This is where my heart's at. Can you transform it? Holy Spirit, we need you to change us. And as our hearts are transformed, we can then practice our faith. We can do these practices from a place where we're not looking for the applause of an audience around us, but we do them for an audience of one, who is our Father in heaven. We do it for our Father, because it's his kingdom that we are participating in building. It's not ours. It's his grace that we receive. It's his forgiveness. It's his leading. And he just expects us to respond. Respond in these ways of generosity, of praying and fasting. And so let's check our hearts this morning. Are our hearts right before God? Are we looking forward to that reward in heaven as the guiding principle for all that we do in this life? Or are we searching for praise and publicity? Do we want to be made great, or do we want the Lord's name to be made great in our midst? Let's check our hearts. Let's spend one minute or so just asking the Lord to reveal to us any parts of us that aren't really aligning with who he says we should be, where we're being hypocrites rather than people who are faithful citizens of his kingdom. And now Daddy's going to pray for the church. Let's get right before the Lord. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your kindness. We thank you that your name is holy so that we don't have to try to be holy, to be set apart by our own strength, but that we receive your holiness, that you transform us by it, and that you set us apart to live as your kingdom citizens. I thank you that you invite us into practices of the faith, that you invite us into generosity, that you invite us into prayer, that you invite us into fasting and dependence. But Father, we repent of the times and of the ways and that we have used these practices to make ourselves great rather than to make your kingdom great. Where we've used them to gain the applause of others rather than looking forward to the day when you tell us, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, if there is any part of us that are like the hypocrites that Jesus has talked about in this sermon so far, we ask that you would transform that part of our heart, that you would write your law on our hearts, your law of love, your law of grace, your law that is good, and that teaches us how to exist as kingdom people in this world. I ask that you transform our hearts and transform our minds so that we would engage in these practices anew, coming at them not to receive reward, not doing them even in public, not to receive the praise of others, but doing them to honor you to be dependent on you as a response to the grace that we have received. And so even today, Father, I pray that you would give us a sense of your grace, that we would even now feel the weight of our sin lifted as an experience of your forgiveness. And we ask that you would lead us and teach us the ways of your kingdom so that we could live in response to your grace as kingdom citizens who are dependent on you, who have been forgiven by you and delivered by you, not for our sake, but for the sake of your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.